Morning to each one. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be gathered here together this morning and see you all here. I'm going to give the doctrinal messages a break for this Sunday. Probably get back into it next Sunday again. I'd like to share a message on something that is very dear to my heart, and it is a truth that I believe is very important for us to understand in our lives and our thoughts. And I really believe that one of the reasons I am here this morning is because I've learned this truth that I'm going to share with you. I don't know where I would be in life if, through some of the difficulties, if I would not have learned to understand this truth. I don't know if I would be here. I don't know where I would be. So what I have to share this morning is some personal things that are close to my heart in understanding our thoughts and how they work, understanding our emotional lives and how some of that at least has worked out in my life. I'd like to, the title of the message this morning is The Truth Shall Make You Free. I'd like to start from the verse of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7. I don't know if you're here this morning and you don't fight discouragement, or you've never struggled with assurance of salvation or any of those things. Maybe you won't quite connect this morning, I'm not sure. But I believe that there's hopefully something here for maybe some of the rest of you that maybe have struggled with some of the same things that I have over the years. Isaiah 42 verse 7 says, we'll start reading verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. One of the things that can happen in life sometimes, we get caught up in a prison of our own mind. We find ourselves in ruts and thinking patterns that we simply cannot get out of. The mind is a very wonderful thing, and it's beautiful how God has made us, so we can, our imagination can make something beautiful, our imagination can do great things, but it's also the very part of us that is not controlled, it will destroy us, emotionally and spiritually, and ultimately physically. And the psalmist talks about, this verse here talks about here, what that word darkness there means, misery or depression, and the answers to some of the things that we face in life is, the answer is found in Jesus Christ. It's found in truth. To bring them that sit in darkness and misery or depression out of the prison house. There's nothing more miserable than to be bound in a prison of your own mind and just simply cannot find your way out and simply cannot seemingly change your thinking patterns. I'd like to now turn to Psalm 139. Many times when we think of thoughts, we think of thinking pure thoughts and things like that, and that's not the focus at all this morning. I'd like to think about, as we think about thoughts, and in Psalm 139, verse 23, he says here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And here he's simply telling him, said, "Search me and know my heart." And he says, Go one step deeper and know my thoughts. Now, you and I all know that if we were to sit and to write our thoughts out, of all the things we would go through our mind in a day's time, that you would really get to the deep recesses of our heart just real soon. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He said, "Lord, I want you into my thoughts. And if there's any thinking patterns in my life that are wrong, I want you to show me. I want you to help me deal with them. The way I will think comes out in actions in the body. The way I think determines how my conscience works." And I really do believe that God's desire is for us to be free in our minds and our thoughts and not be bound by tremendous struggles, even though sometimes it's through them we also find the greatest lessons in life. Number one, I'd like to look at what is truth. I'd like to turn with me to John chapter 8. Start reading at verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And he spake these words. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We just see here very quickly a few, what is truth? We think about what is truth, who is truth? Verse 26 is saying there that God is truth. He that sent me is truth. He said, I speak to the world those things which ye have heard of him. So not only that, we have his word being truth. And we also, if we go down a little farther, it says, Continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You can know the truth through knowing the word of God. God's word is truth. And if we continue back through John, John talks a lot about this subject. John chapter 14, the very familiar verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is truth. And verses 15 through 17 of John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, that he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So now we have here that the Holy Spirit is truth as well. We go to now to John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We see here in this verse in chapter 13 that the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. That is his goal, that he would show us truth and guide us into all truth. Truth is also the quality of being in accordance with experience, facts, or reality. Truth is an established or verified fact. I'd like to just get down the other side a little bit. Number two, what are lies? Let's continue back to John chapter 8. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we have here, the scripture is telling us very clearly, and Jesus is saying this, that Satan is the father of all lies. All lies have their origin from Satan. All untruth has its origin from Satan. And the purpose of his lies, what is it here? He was a murderer from the beginning. The purpose of his lies and his untruth is to destroy. And Satan cannot speak the truth. If he does, he has to borrow it from God. He has done that many times. We see that in the scriptures. But yet, even as he borrows it from God, he has to twist it to make it untruth. He is the father of lies. A lie is also the intent to deceive. A lie is that which does not match facts or reality. That which is not an established fact. And so, we must understand these two very simple principles, is that God is all truth. His word is truth. His Holy Spirit is truth. He wants to guide us into all truth. Truth is an established fact. Truth matches reality. Lies are the opposite. Lies are from Satan. Lies destroy. And these two things cannot mix. And we cannot mix truth and lies. We cannot do that. And what I'd like to do is just try to take this little introduction and take that into our thought life and how we think and how we process information. Number three, taking the information that comes to us through the sieve of truth. Taking information that comes to us through the sieve of truth. And you know, people have a problem. Of course, we always like to think it's somebody else, but we all probably do sometimes. And we talk when we shouldn't. We maybe say things we shouldn't. We maybe even pass on stories that we shouldn't. And if we are real with ourselves, there's a lot of things that we hear in life that we need to do something with. And it's about people. It's about personal things. And you know, if it's someone in Timbuktu and I don't really know them, I can pass it off. It don't mean anything to me. But you see, it might be about a good friend, someone I love and care for. And it can affect us very deeply. You know, and I also can, we can get to the point where we look at people and we see facial expressions. We see things and we say, oh, how does that fit? And we start to process that. We can also live a life where we are simply worried about what other people think of us. We also live in a world and in a, not really sort of in the world, but it happens where we are at times. Is that some people use, people know that if you tell, depends how you tell the story, you can get people's emotions worked up. And people use that. Sometimes they use stories. Get people all worked up and supporting their side and their cause to get what they want. And I'd like to just, I'm going to put this board up here now. I get up this morning with nicer handwriting than I normally do. Now, I'd like to help us to think about, that was a lie, actually. Now, I'd like us to, first of all, to start thinking about what we read in John chapter 16, is that the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. And I want us to remember that, okay, as we go throughout the messages, to guide us into all truth. But I would like to think about some of the areas that we go down in our thought life that will destroy us if we are not careful. And as we hear things, not only that, as we process things in our mind, you know, we start to go down this little area right here. We first of all become suspicious sometimes. We tend to suspect, or we tend to incline or tending to believe that something is wrong, okay? We become suspicious. We think, oh, I think something's wrong here in this situation. Something's wrong here in this person's life. And so we get suspicious, okay? And then after that, we start assuming something. Assuming is to suppose something, to accept that something is true without checking or confirming. Now, have you ever done that? I have. You believe that. But you did not check. You did not confirm if it was true or not. And then we have the next one. We get down to imagining, where not only have we assumed, we actually start to create situations in our mind. We start to believe, we believe it, and we create situations. We start to formulate things that are happening around this whole cause that we're burdened about, and we're making things up. And so we not only go from being suspicious, we've actually accepted that, yes, this is true, and we've accepted it without facts, reality, and we went beyond that. We're imagining beyond the little things we were suspicious about. We're imagining these things that are happening. We'll let fantasy go for now. We'll talk about that later. But I want you to know that this is sometimes a real journey that people go on, that we can go on, that has been, I have went on, that nearly destroyed me sometimes in life. And I want us to think about the fact that we must understand that we have the tendency to believe a lot of lies, a lot of things that are not true. That really is our tendency, to believe things that are not an established fact, or not a verified fact. And maybe some of you cannot connect with this. That's okay. Hopefully there's a few here that can. We tend to be overly suspicious at some things we see and things we hear without checking or confirming. You see, in this process, our emotions become deeply involved, and what we are doing is heading down the road to believing lies. And what do? Lies destroy. Lies destroy us. And I don't know, maybe for an illustration to help you understand that this really has how it works. I just exposed myself a little bit as far as my thoughts. Did you ever get down the road and you're by yourself, obviously, or you don't have to go down the road. You're sitting by yourself somewhere. And you start to think about something, or maybe you think about your spouse and that something negative happened, that they were killed or something like that. And you start getting on the road and you all of a sudden, and you find yourself driving down the road, you're crying and thinking about this whole thing that, and you're all of a sudden like, get a hold of yourself. This did not even happen. Or maybe you all don't do stuff like that. Did you ever do that? But do you understand? I'm using that as a point to help us to understand that when we go down the road thinking and believing things and imagining things that never happened and how our emotions get involved, and it takes us down the wrong road. Because lies are of Satan, it takes us down emotionally, spiritually, and eventually will physically if we don't get a hold of it. And you see, but the problem is in some of these areas, you know, we can start going down this road, and if we don't get a hold of ourselves, it's a rut to get out of. And I can remember, a couple of you would probably know what I'm referring to, but I can remember a number of years ago going through a very difficult situation where I was being fed a lot of information, a lot of stories, a lot of things, and I just didn't know what to do with it all. And I was, probably my wife's the only one that really knows how low I was for that time. But I remember one day I was running Greater, and I put in a CD that Paul Weaver had preached many years ago on a subject similar to this. And I can just remember, if you had all these stories, all these things to work through, and I want us to think about, you know, when there's church problems and there's school problems or something like that, this thing can happen. And I want us to think about it now, while we can easily talk about it. If something like this happens, we must do this. And you know what? One of the things that was so burdened by all these things, I didn't know who to trust. I didn't even know who to reach out to even trust. But one of the things that was so freeing to me is that I would take every story and I would say, is it true? Well, I don't know if it's true or not. You take the next one. Is it true? I don't know if it's true or not. You take the next one. I don't know if it's true. And you finally lay this whole thing out. And you realize that you had a whole basket full of things and stories that you were thinking about and emotionally involved with. Hey, you didn't know if they were true or they weren't. And we do that where it's like a rocking chair, you know, not the gliders, the ones that rock back and forth. And you go, yes, it's true. Oh, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it's true. And no, it's not. And you flip back and forth. And that process, we just get down emotionally. And one of the things that was so freeing to me is the simple fact that, you know, if you don't know something for a fact, you cannot believe it. You cannot accept it. If you don't know it for a fact, don't believe it. Don't accept it. And if you can't let it go, then you need to go and find out what is true. And I believe it is that simple. That if we cannot let something go and it continues to bother us, we must go find out what is truth. We can handle, even if it's bad news, we can handle truth better than we can not knowing what is true. And I just remember how freeing it was to take that whole pile and say, you know what? I can't accept it. I have no basis. I have no facts. I cannot accept it. And we can be set free. In Philippians chapter 4, you probably thought I would go there sooner or later. Very familiar verses. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." But how does it happen? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There is so much freedom found in obeying that verse. Starts with truth. Thinking things that are true. If you don't know if it's true, you need to throw it out. If you can't throw it out, then you need to find out what's true. And sometimes just because something is true, that's a bad report, you cannot dwell on it. You know, it's to release it. Down through this verse, thinking things that are truth. You know, many times our emotional lives reveal if lies or truth are dominating our thinking. You know, we need to be careful even with things like intuition. And I know there's something such as women's intuition, and maybe even some men think they have it too, I'm not sure. And I remember telling someone recently that something intuition I thought I had. As I was studying for this message, I was convicted of that, because you know what? We really need to be careful with those things. We do. If we don't have facts, we don't have verified facts, we must be careful. When our suspicions and assumptions are confirmed, it is because they are verified facts, not because I have some good knack of sniffing things out. Let me tell you, there's a big difference. If we get into this rut of thinking we have a gift, we have a knack of just sniffing things out, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. But when our suspicions, the day that these things are confirmed, okay, maybe it is true. But you know what? If it ends up being true, it's not because I'm so good at being suspicious. It's because it ended up being a fact. And there's a difference in the thinking that happens. And I just trust that some of these little things we would take into our thought life and think about it. And for me, it's something I must continually come back to. I don't know if it's the way I'm made up or not. But there we have the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Now, how is He supposed to guide us into all truth when I'm choosing to go down the other way of suspicion, assuming, and imagination, and making things up in my mind that have no basis? You understand the confusion we make for ourselves when we do that? It just don't work. Recently, a few weeks ago, I got all worked about something, and it wasn't even true. And I'm thinking, when am I going to learn my lesson? If it's not true, just reject it. Don't go getting suspicious and imagining things that didn't even happen. Number four, bringing truth into understanding of the conscience. Think about some basic concepts about the conscience. The conscience is not truth or God. Just because your conscience is bothering you does not mean it is correct. Just because your conscience does not bother you does not mean it's correct. And you say, well, maybe just tip me upside down. But that is true. The conscience, let's look at what the Bible has to say. Letter A, the conscience bears witness to what is in the heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We see there in verse 15, I want you to pick it out, that one of the ways the conscience works is it bears witness, okay? Hang on to that, and let's turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also what? Tell me. Bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, recently I was called, this past year, I was called to Cork because I'd witnessed an accident. And when you're called in there, you just need to simply bear witness to what, and you simply say what you saw. It's not, you don't give judgment of any kind, you just say what you saw. And so, the Bible is telling us this is what the conscience does. This is one of the ways the conscience works. It simply repeats what it saw. It's like a little tattletale, in essence. So the conscience, the way our conscience, if I have a problem with my conscience, it's just simply saying that I'm feeding on the wrong thing. It's kind of telling on me. A conscience that is working correctly is saying that, yes, this person is thinking right. He's feeding on the right things. If a conscience is not working correctly, it's just simply saying that we're not feeding on the right things. We're not putting the right information into it. It's also, another way you could say it's like a mirror. A conscience is like a mirror. It simply reflects what we've been telling it. It bears witness. When you look in the mirror, it's bearing witness to what you really look like, right? You believe that what the mirror is telling you is correct. Once in a while you get a mirror that shapes your head a little weird, but that's, you don't understand what I'm saying. The conscience is also, what I like to liken is like a spreadsheet, which makes a lot of sense to me because I work with one just about every day, or at least pull it up and looking at it. But it is so critical in a spreadsheet that you enter in right information, or you're just not going to get on the bottom what you want. All it takes is a wrong number, or if you forget to put something in, the bottom number is not what you want to see. And the conscience is a lot like that. Whatever we put into our conscience is simply how it will read out in the end. And I don't know, sometimes I really do get concerned about what we are feeding on. What am I feeding on? And maybe you're here this morning, maybe your diet is a lot of mystery books. I don't know. I don't know what you all read. And you know, they're fun to read, right? Around every corner, there's something fun happening. Something exciting happening. Now, have you found life that way? I find life that around every corner is another trial or another hardship coming up. Isn't that how life is? Or maybe Louis L'Amour, something like that. Around every corner, someone... That's been so many years ago, I listened to them, I hardly remember what they're about. They're Hardy Boys. Or maybe I should turn over here. What do you all read? Karen Kingsbury or Lori Wick. And you say, oh, well, you're just going down the regular. I know because I used to read. I didn't read Karen Kingsbury, but I did read Lori Wick a lot. It's embarrassing for me to actually say that, but that's what I did. I enjoyed those books, even as a young married man. And I really believe that one of the things that's wrong with those is it gives you an unrealistic view of married life and how to approach married life, how to work through marriage. And I'd like to think about this, okay, is that if the goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, how's that going to work if I'm choosing then to feed on things that are not true? Right? If my diet is things that are not true, if my diet is all Lori Wick, my diet is all Hardy Boys or whatever, but you know what I'm talking about, that kind of book. How's that supposed to work? The goal of the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth. Or maybe my diet is all business. I can't think of anything other than work. And when we have a calloused or a troubled conscience, we are simply saying that we have a nutrition problem. Letter B, the conscience is also aroused by other people. John chapter 8. We have here the story of the woman that was caught in adultery. And verse 9, John chapter 8, verse 9, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. The conscience was aroused when Jesus said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And when Jesus said that, their conscience was aroused. They were pricked in their conscience. And we are, as parents, we are our children's conscience for many years. We really are. What we teach our children, what we tell our children, explain to them, becomes their conscience for many years. And this young man has given me permission to share this. And there was a man I worked with for a while that his dad's philosophy was just try everything once, do everything once. And he said, I just didn't have a conscience growing up. My school teacher would say, listen to your conscience. He said, I didn't know what it meant. And I also use that as an illustration that as parents, we really are our child's conscience for many years. If we teach them that something is not wrong, their conscience is not going to bother them about this. If we teach them that something is wrong, their conscience will work and they will develop and will be healthy. And see, the conscience needs to be clear. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And he had a good conscience, he had a clear conscience. Chapter 24, verse 16. Paul's again talking here, and he said, I herein do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. There are also, letter D, there's types of conscience. There's a 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. So we can have a good conscience. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith hath made shipwreck. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 10, there's also a section here. It's talking about meat offered to idols. And there's a lot in there we could go to, but I don't think I'll take the time to try to explain the passage. You can look over there later. But he says here, he talks about a conscience that is weak. I'm trying to pick it out now. I was going to read the whole thing. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak. And if you look at that word weak, it means sick. It means it's not a healthy conscience. Be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols. Also, 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, or to render insensitive. So we can have a clear conscience. We can have a sick conscience. And we can have a conscience that is hardened, is insensitive. And one of the things that we must understand, if we're going to be emotionally stable, we're going to be people who think right, is that we must enter right things. We must enter truth into our conscience. And sometimes this can go to both ends of the spectrum. I remember struggling a lot with being very sensitive. And a lot of the problem was wasn't thinking right. I wasn't thinking about truth and wasn't putting right information into my conscience. But it can be the other side too, where we're not sensitive enough and we're not putting truth into our conscience. Truth is so important. As we think on truth, we have a life, we think about facts, and we're entering into this. We think about this, after a while, you see our conscience reflects it. It mirrors it. And doesn't it make sense that we have peace in our hearts when we're thinking on truth? We're dwelling on truth. Our conscience learns to work correctly. It's not going to bother you about things that it shouldn't, but it does convict you of things that you shouldn't do. It works correctly. Number 5, bringing truth into our understanding of salvation. And I don't know if there's someone here that struggles with assurance of salvation. I really don't know. I don't have any inkling that there is. It's one of those things that either you struggle with it or you don't. I used to for many years. I haven't for a number, actually. And yet, one of the things that seems, it's hard sometimes for people to understand people that do the struggle with assurance of salvation. Sometimes people look at you, well, what's wrong with you? What's your problem? And there's a degree of truth to that. And some people say, well, you just need to believe the promises of God. And that there's truth to that. But I know that mine was, the experiences I had were much deeper than that. I'd like to think about one of the keys to experiencing salvation is for us to come to the end of ourselves. We know that. And outside of Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for any of us. So let's just look at a few verses. In Acts chapter 2, we'll see what happened here to these people. In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. And one of the things I like about that scripture is they simply came to the end of themselves. They did not have answers for their own problems. Men and brethren, what shall we do? In Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, we have here the account of the Philippian jailer. And he did the same thing. You see, whenever the doors were open, he came and he put himself down and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, he was without answers. He had no answers for his own problem. And we call it surrender and brokenness. And that is exactly right. That is what must happen. But maybe if you're here this morning and struggling with assurance of salvation and don't always know, many people that struggle with that, people look at them and say, well, they are broken. They are just, you know, they're so humble or they're so broken. I'd like to try to help us understand that sometimes it's actually the opposite. Sometimes the reason we struggle with assurance of salvation is because there's actually a streak of stubbornness that it goes very deep. And that is, we believe that we can yet make the slate good enough. Many times a person who is very sensitive has actually been very careful with his life and maybe has never made any major, if you want to call it a major mistake, I hope you understand what I mean. And so It looks to him like, or her, that you can't actually live good enough. You can't actually make the slate good enough. And along with that kind of thinking is the belief that you're actually not that bad. And a person like this so many times gets caught up in just making confession after confession because they're still trying to just clear up these little things that, see, if I can live good enough, I really can. I can make the slate good enough. And one of the things that's wrong with that is that our faith is in our confession and not in Jesus Christ. I'd like to just help us to realize that in Romans chapter 3, we'll just turn there and refer to that a little bit. Turn with me to the book of Romans. We'll be looking at several scriptures there. We have here in Romans chapter 3 about talking, it talks about how I'll just read him. Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poisonous ass is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And one of the problems sometimes in our Christian circles, and it's that children are raised, and maybe we are protected in many ways, and that's good and right. Yet Romans chapter 3 is talking about you and I. It's not talking about someone out there. It's talking about you and I. We must understand that. This was me in Romans chapter 3. I was unprofitable to God. There's another part of salvation that we must understand. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is how? By faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. We like to think about the righteousness which is by faith. Turn with me now to Romans chapter, or Philippians chapter 3. We have this talked about again here, the righteousness which is by faith. Philippians 3, verse 7, it says, but what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Back to Romans chapter 10. Brethren, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, one of the things that we do sometimes is we go about and we try to establish our own righteousness. And that is, when we think that we can live good enough, that we can make the slate good enough, that is exactly what we are doing. We are trying to establish our own righteousness. And there is no one here that can do that. You cannot live good enough outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins. And when you stand before God, it will not be because of your righteousness, but it will be because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you see, that is so freeing. Not that we give ourselves liberty to sin. That's not what we're talking about. But that we realize that as I am clothed with the righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ, I am washed in the blood of Jesus. That is how I stand before God. And the illustration of that could be in Exodus. When the blood was applied to the lintels and the doorposts. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's a type of what Christ will do. What his blood does for you and I, when the destroyer comes, when the judgment day comes, when that blood has been applied to the doorposts, the lintels of our heart and life, he sees the blood, he will pass over us. You see, finally, you know, I just simply need to say, Lord, I give it over to you. I give my life over to you. All these confessions I've tried to make myself good enough. I'm not talking about confessing sin. I'm talking about just things when you just confess little faults, little failures. You simply cannot seem to get out of that. And if you've never been into that, maybe you don't understand. But it is so important we have a right view of salvation. Number six, bringing truth into our thoughts of the future. What is it about the future that would make people fear? Letter A, it is unknown. Why does the unknown bring fear? Did you ever see someone as completely calm when things are out of control? Maybe. But you know, as men and women, we love things to be in control. We love to be in control of things. We like things to be scheduled. We like to happen like we try to plan it. But you know, the desire to control was something I must release to be free of fear. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You see, do you notice the verbs in this chapter? Verse 37, verse 3. Trust. Do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verse 4 is delight. And he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit, trust, and he shall bring it to pass. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently. But do you see what God does to us? He simply says that, you know what? When you trust and you rest in me, he says, then I will take care of the rest. If you refuse to trust, you refuse to wait on me, you see, then I will not control you. I will not actually give the future. I will not give you the peace that you need. Proverbs chapter 3 would also be some familiar verses to us. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? And he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Actually, I want to stop reading here. I actually want to read verse 7. You see, bringing our thoughts, we think about truth of the future. You see, maybe there are things that are fearful about the future. You see, we serve a God who knows all this. As we trust and we commit in the Lord, and he will take care of it. Letter B, why do we worry about the future? The tasks ahead look overwhelming. It's a little bit different because, you know, maybe there really is something in the future. Maybe it is true that I have taken too much on this month. I just got too much to do. Maybe there is a wedding date we're looking at, and there's just not enough time. That's different than looking at the unknown, because I look ahead and I know that I'm responsible to make certain things happen. And I've been in that more than once. One of the things that have been one of my favorite songs is One Day at a Time, Sweet Jesus, That's All I'm Asking From You. Give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. So for my sake, teach me to take one day at a time. Matthew chapter 4, 5 or 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And we get ourselves in the midst of a lot of responsibility, a lot of things on our plate. We must take this scripture literally, and we take one day at a time. And I can remember times of tremendous pressure and just so much going, so much to do. But as you just take the Lord just one day at a time, one thing at a time, one box at a time. And you know what? After a while, you know what? It wasn't as bad as it seemed. I can remember months like, oh, I can't wait this month is over. There is so much going. You get to the end of the month, well, you know what? Wasn't too bad after all. But you know, it's only because of Christ. It's only by taking the scripture verse. And this is meant for our emotional health. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, I did a lot of worrying about the future in my life. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things you worry about that never, never happen. And there's some things I've worried about that have happened. But you know, you can accept it when it's a reality a whole lot easier than you can worrying about it, and it never does happen. Well, in closing, just quickly, think about the importance God places on truth. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to make it to heaven? Who's going to get there? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, and what? Speaketh the truth in his heart. Tells himself the truth. Isaiah 26, verses 1 through 4. Open ye the gates, the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or we could say, we said that God is truth. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on truth, because he trusteth in thee. May God bless you this coming week as you work through life circumstances, and may God give us the strength to dwell on truth this coming week. Let's kneel for prayer.